If I haven't met you, if you're a guest with us, my name is Joe Haverlock. I'm the worship pastor here at Harvest, and we're going to dive into the book of Proverbs here this morning. I'm really excited about doing that, and so let's pray together, and then we'll hear from God's word. Lord God, you are holy, holy, holy. Lord, we come before you, not deserving of your presence, but Lord, you have been so good to us in sending your son, Jesus Christ, and allowing us to worship in freedom and with clarity. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us and for your word, that we can sit under the counsel of it. Pray now, Lord, as we open your word, that you would teach us through it, that you would instruct us in the ways that you would want us to live even this week, and help us to obey you, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning, you will not be particularly amazed or wowed by this sermon. I know that's an odd way to begin a message, and maybe by now you're nudging the person next to you saying, we should have watched the live stream this week from home. But no, I just want to be upfront with you that this morning you're not going to hear a profound statement or some new exciting strategy. You won't discover the unknown secrets of the Christian life or unlock the mystery of the Trinity. In fact, you probably won't hear anything you haven't heard before. You know, some people like those little clever billboards. I don't know if you've seen those on the road as you drive. They're kind of little clever statements, little cheesy statements sometimes that kind of make people think and laugh and smile. We'll put one of those on the screen. You've seen these. Life is short. Eternity isn't. God. That's so spiritual. Oh yeah, look at that. Someone needs to read that, right? All right, let's go to the next one. It says, "Don't make me come down there, God." Sounds more like what we're saying as parents, right? Don't make me come down there. Let's meet at my house Sunday before the game. Oh, that's one of those for Super Bowl Sunday, right? Oh, a little jab. Okay, the next one. Don't worry. Be happy. God didn't say that. That's Bob Marley. Anyway, this morning, my goal is not to surprise you with some unexpected plot or memorable little clever theme that you can put on a billboard or a bracelet, but this morning, my goal is simply this, and I'll put it on the screen for us. I want us to see that pursuing a wholehearted, God-centered integrity will guard you and guide you through this life. See, I told you, it's pretty simple, pretty ordinary topic, integrity, right? Pursuing a life of integrity. When I was in high school, I went to a Christian school, and we had chapels, you know, throughout the week, and I felt like almost every chapel, the guest speaker, they would pick the same passage. They were always hitting integrity. I could see it now. We would begin they'd introduce the speaker, he would come up, he would pray, and then he would say, open your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Well, that was kind of a tough message for a teenager, especially since teenagers, I was a meat-eating teenager, and I didn't want to eat my veggies and drink water. I was more happy with pizza and pop. I kind of didn't want to be like Daniel. But as a Christian school kid, I became a little bored with the topic of integrity. You see, I'm guessing that most of us in the room may have, or at least some of us may have a little more Bible knowledge. But you see, it's not about what you know. It's more about who you are. And God is more concerned about who you are. Who you are on the inside will determine the path that you choose to walk. And as we see, the path that you choose to walk, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of delight and destruction. So don't you want to live wisely in God's world? It is God's world, and so we need to learn how to walk with integrity. Integrity is a very important theme within Proverbs. It's all over. In fact, it was kind of difficult to pull together passages because there were so many of them. So we'll look at just some of them. But let me put this definition up on the screen. I thought this was good for integrity. A single-hearted devotion to God and honorable behavior before men. It's a good definition. The word translated integrity in Proverbs, it has the idea of completeness or fullness, wholeness. In math, the term would be a whole number, not two-thirds, not a fraction. It's the idea of being complete. An integer is a whole number. It also has a moral quality. It has the idea of being blameless or purity of motives, of desires, of purpose. It's truthful, upright, and genuine. In other words, integrity is a character quality of moral wholeness. And when we bring it into the realm of relationship with God, it's a quality of heart and mind. There is a sincerity of heart and purpose. It could be said this way: what you see is what you get. It's a lifestyle. It's a pattern of living over the long haul. One person said it this way, said, my behavior will match my beliefs, my walk will match my talk, my character will match my confession, and who I am on Sunday will be the same on Monday and every other day of the week. It involves the whole person. Integrity is not sinlessness, but a pursuit of holiness. Now, integrity is a pretty high calling. There seems to be a great lack of it today. But isn't it interesting that the lifestyle in which Christians are assumed to have by the world is a lifestyle of integrity? And yet we don't always exemplify that, do we? But it's not an information problem. It's more of an application problem. So what we need to do is we need to look at some passages in Proverbs to see what we need to do to pursue a heart and mind of integrity. So let's do that together. There's two truths that are going to help us as we fight for integrity in our lives. So I'll give us two truths or two principles, and then we'll follow it up with two applications. So that's where we're going. So number one, the first truth that we need to fight for integrity in our lives is integrity will be a shield to guard you. Integrity will be a shield to guard you. And I'll read from Proverbs 2, 6 through 9. It's up there on the screen. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. You see, God increases wisdom as we continue to practice integrity. Integrity isn't just information that we learn, but it's something that we actively live out. And as we live it out, God increases wisdom. See how that works. Now, when you're learning a sport, what do? How do you get good at a sport? By just reading about it? Well, you could read some things probably, and it would help. But you have to do it, right? Yeah, you have to practice it. Somebody reminded me after the first service, practice does not make perfect. No, especially if you're practicing it the wrong way. Let's practice it the right way. Let's practice integrity. When you practice integrity in a sin-cursed world, you're going to feel like you have a target on your back. But be encouraged, because integrity will be a shield to guard you. So that's the first principle. Integrity is a shield to guard you. But not only that, it will also be a path to guide you. Integrity will be a path to guide you. Proverbs 11:3 says this: the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Integrity will serve as sort of a compass for us, helping us and pointing us to true north. Have you ever been on a hike? There's always that person who's like, I know the way, follow me. And you're following, and as you're going, you're like, man, I feel like I've seen this tree before. I feel like I've seen this rock before. And before you know it, your surroundings become more and more familiar. You're lost, right? And everybody gets upset. Yeah, where did you take us? You know? Sometimes we feel like we're walking in circles when we're trying to do what's right. And sometimes, most of the time, I think in our own minds, it looks like the people who are taking the shortcuts are the ones who are getting ahead. But we always see people who are cheating or lying and stealing, and they seem to prosper. What's up with that? But in the end, it doesn't pay to live without integrity, because it leads to ultimate ruin and destruction. That's its path. If we stay the course, the wisdom of an integrity will guide us. We need a guide. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, said this. He said, "The lifestyle of complete loyalty to the Lord and others is the inalienable possession of those who, by definition, do not stray from the divinely revealed straight path." All that to say, it's just physics. The quickest point from point A to point B is a straight line. That's the way it goes. A crooked path will always take longer, but it doesn't always look that way. But it's God's world, and He designed it to work that way, no matter what we think. So let's strive. Let's resolve for integrity, and we will always have a guard and a guide. So now that we know a little bit about how integrity works, some of these principles, now let's get into the hard work. The hard work is putting it into practice, right? So those were the two principles. Here are the two applications. Okay, they're going to be this. Integrity matters in our talk and in our walk. When I was a kid, I used to hear a preacher say this. He said, "Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks." Did you get that? I would kind of adjust that just a little bit when it comes to integrity. I would say it should be like this. Your walk talks loud, and your talk talks loud too. But that doesn't get the same reaction, right? But that's what it is. It's your walk and your talk, and they have to match up. So what I'm trying to say is that integrity is exemplified when your whole life matches up. So first, integrity in our talk. So how we use our words, it's a huge theme, it's a huge topic in the book of Proverbs. In fact, one commentator said that Proverbs has more to say about our words than any other subject that it addresses in our lives. It's over 90 Proverbs counsel us with our words. So I think it's a subject that we need to look at. Proverbs 12:22. We'll go back to that. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." Well, I warned you at the beginning of the message, there's not going to be a whole lot of new things. Have you ever heard that before? Lying is bad. My four-year-old could tell you that, right? It's not something life-shattering. But if we take another glance at it from a God-centered perspective, we begin to see the severity of it. Lying lips are what? An abomination. They are detestable to God. It's kind of like when you go on vacation and you come back a week later, and as you open the door, you begin to smell that stench, and you're like, "Oh, we forgot to take the trash out, and we had Chinese takeout before we left." It's detestable. It smells. But so are the lies in the nostrils of our God. Wisdom tells us that we need to fill our hearts with truthfulness so that when the time comes to speak, we will have a guard. We will have a guide when it's time to speak with integrity. But here's when it really gets tough, when it affects us. When you have something to lose, we lie to save our reputations, to conceal sin that we're harboring. Because we're lazy, or maybe because we just fear the consequences. But it will not go well with you in God's world if you continue in a pattern of lies. I used to, when I was in college, during the summers, I used to work for a lawn care company, and I was running a crew of a few guys, and one of our stops every week was a big apartment and condo complex. And it took us, I don't know, like most of the day, at least half a day to get that place done. And, you know, there was a guy on the crew who every time we got done, we were supposed to, you know, make sure we blew off all the sidewalks, all the porches, so there was no grass clippings left. They were really particular about that. So when we would get back in the truck, I would ask the guy, I'd say, hey, you know, did you get everything blown through the whole complex? And he would say, oh, yeah, don't worry about it, man, don't worry about it. I'm like, well, no, I have to worry about it because I'm the one who gets the calls. And the next day, so after that, we would drive around and I would look and I'd say, oh, he didn't do it. He lied about it. So the next week, same thing would happen. We'd, you know, did you do it? Oh, don't worry about it. It's like, no, we're going to worry about it. And as we drove around, sure enough, the grass clippings were not blown. As you can imagine, things didn't go very well for him. And eventually, he lost his job. But a lying doesn't just affect our jobs. It affects our relationships, our friends, our family, and our marriages. When you lie to your wife about how you've been spending your money, or when you lie to your husband about who you've spent time with, when you lie to your parents about where you went, you're beginning the cycle. The stench begins to fill the nostrils of God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I'll put it on the screen. 12 through 15. Let me read this for us. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about without crooked speech, winks his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, he devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. When you lie at the office or the job site, it could save your job for now, but you could lose it in an instant. When you lie to your spouse, you're heading down a pathway of brokenness and regret. When you lie to your parents about where you've been, you may find yourself in a place you never thought you'd be. Proverbs 12, 6 says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. You see, it's destruction or deliverance. The father of all lies, that great serpent, brought such death and destruction with just a single lie. He told the woman back in the garden, you will not surely die. But it brought death and destruction on all mankind. But if we pursue integrity with a whole heart, we will walk securely, guarded, and guided by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen. So let's pursue integrity in our talk because it matters to God, and it will guard you, and it will guide you through this life. There's another aspect of our talk that this relates to, and this is even more than just lying to one another, but even in our legal and our justice system. How does that work? Well, Proverbs 19:28 says this, a worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. You see, in the ancient world, a witness, an eyewitness, was huge. If you think about it, they didn't have modern technology where they could, you know, review forensics or send in fingerprints to the lab. They couldn't do that. So everything relied on the witness. It was very important that those people would tell the truth because it could affect someone's life. Justice relied heavily on the integrity of a witness. I heard this article on the news of recently who an officer was patrolling and noticed the car was kind of swerving around, and so the officer pulled the driver over, and sure enough, the driver was intoxicated and even had open bottles of alcohol in the car, and so he cuffed the driver and took her in, and later she came out with some lies saying that this officer had assaulted her. And so it became a news story, and as you can imagine, people were upset about this. But the officer was publicly and maliciously persecuted. When the news came out, he was only to be found innocent. When they looked at the dashboard cam and the body cam, they could look at all those things, and they determined that didn't happen. But what a blight on that officer's reputation. See, these kinds of lies not only obstruct justice in our land, they damage people's lives. And even more than that, they make a mockery of the God of justice and righteousness. So we need to pursue integrity with our talk. So not only do we need to pursue integrity with our talk, but what? We need to pursue integrity, secondly, with our walk. Proverbs 10:9 speaks to us. It says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." The greatest delight for a person is to have a clear conscience. No skeletons in the closet, nothing to hide. It's freeing. When we choose the path of the wicked, those paths are crooked and they're difficult to bear. We become imprisoned in the secrets that we need to hide. The person of integrity can have full confidence in a right relationship with God and with others. You see, our personal lives must first be characterized by integrity. We live in an interesting time. Times where morality is made to be so relative and so subjective, it almost hardly exists in personal life. Yet the culture places such high virtue on justice and moral uprightness in the public square. News reporters, politicians, coaches, bosses, pastors are called out for their evil actions, and rightly so. But how can we expect a person to be blameless in public if we're not expecting them to pursue integrity in their personal lives? There's a disconnect. We have to be pursuing personal holiness first. You see, our pursuit of integrity involves striving for personal holiness. We often think that because we're saved, we can just rest in Christ and we don't have to strive for holiness. We can rest in Christ, we can rest for what he did for us, but that's a faulty understanding. And Kevin DeYoung, an author, calls it this. He says, "That's union confusion, our union with Christ." He said it's a confusion of it. You see, we're saved and we're declared righteous in God's eyes positionally, right? But practically, we still got a ways to go. We're not fully sanctified quite yet. And our union with Christ does not negate our responsibility to strive for personal holiness. Christ is our righteousness, but now we live with integrity as those who Christ has purchased. Christ is our righteousness. And it's not legalism to cut things out of our lives. It's only legalism when we bind someone else's conscience about the things that God is calling us to do. But we don't need to worry about others. We need to pursue personal holiness in our own lives. We need to worry about ourselves and what we need to do to cultivate integrity in our personal walk. So strive for it. That's a godly thing. I heard one preacher tell a story of a pastor in England, and this pastor, on Monday, he went to a bus, public transportation bus, and he got on the bus, and it was one of those where you had to pay cash to get on, so he paid the cash, and the bus driver gave him the change, and then he went back and went to his seat. And as he's sitting there, he counts up the change, and he says, I think he gave me more than what I was supposed to get. Isn't that funny how God provides? No, you know, he thought to himself, this is going to burn a hole in my hand here if I keep it. So when the bus pulled up to the destination, he said, I'm going to go tell the bus driver. So he got up there and he told the bus driver, I think he gave me too much change. And the bus driver said, no, I didn't. And the pastor said, I don't understand. The bus driver said, well, I was at your church on Sunday and you preached a message on integrity and I just wanted to see how that worked. You see, we often hear about personal integrity as, you know, somebody may be watching you. Somebody may be looking to see if you're going to be a person of integrity. You never know who's watching. But who cares who's watching you? We need to be more concerned about God and His presence in our life. More than anyone else's opinion. That should be even more terrifying than somebody who might find us out. Isn't it ironic that we conceal things in our lives so that nobody will find it out? But the proverb that we read says, the crooked will be found out. A man of integrity has nothing to hide. He lives peaceably without a conscience burning in him, without the fear of someone finding out. And I think that this concept is especially important for fathers. You know, you look at the book of Proverbs and it's always fathers to sons, my son. And you're like, did he not know there were wives and there were daughters and there are women? What, you know, did he forget that or what's going on here? Well, in a book called Trained in the Fear of God, Jim Hamilton points this out. He says, the father was the key to the family, and a son was a future father. That's why there was such great emphasis put on that. And as a father of my household, I'm supposed to be the one, the main spiritual influencer in my home. And as I instill this into my son, one day he will be a future father if the Lord blesses him that way. And so you see, as fathers disciple their families, you see that great effect. And what a blessing it is when you can get a hold of a father and say, I'm gonna lead my family with integrity. How many lives are affected? It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. And it's a great responsibility. So God's people must pursue integrity in their personal walk. There's another area that Proverbs talks a lot about, and that's our sexuality. Integrity deals a lot with our sexuality. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. I'm going to have you turn there. We're going to read that together. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. Let me read this to you. Chapter 7 and starting in verse 6, it says, for at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing along the streets near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly. And I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens, and Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. and he took a bag of money with him. So at full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. The sex-saturated world is diametrically opposed to living a life of integrity. So how are we to survive? Many people feel completely defeated in this area. Some say they can hardly avoid the sexual immorality within the culture. However, I'm not talking about the sex-saturated culture. Integrity is about the culture of your heart. This is the area that you can do something about. And I believe that God, and I believe that integrity will continue to guard us, and it will continue to guide us as you seek to honor him with your sexuality. You know, the plot in this passage could almost be used for a daytime soap opera, all except for how it ends. You never hear about the devastation and death that follows immorality. Verse 22 said this, all at once. It's like an ox going to the slaughterhouse. He has no idea where his path will lead. Or a bird caught suddenly in a trap. Notice how it doesn't start. It doesn't start all at once. This is a long pattern that leads to this deathly moment. Let me point out in verse 8, it says, passing by, taking the road. This deals with location. And verse 9 says, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. This is the time or when. The wisdom of integrity identifies and does not pursue those things. Location and time. You know the places where you're tempted to sin. You know the times where you're tempted to sin. So avoid them. Don't feed the sinful desire, but put them to death. The Puritan John Owen wrote this, and he gives us good counsel when he says, let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also. Those two are too closely united to be separated. He does not truly hate the fruit who delights in the root. So don't drive that way home from work. Hate that tempting road. Don't visit those websites when you know that no one is around. Hate those thoughts. Don't dream about the life that you would have or could have had with that adulterous man or woman. Hate those dreams. Don't stay too late at his or her house. Don't allow yourself to be tempted, whether it's on the big screen or the mobile screen. Integrity hates what God hates and is willing to pursue wisdom at all costs. Integrity is the path that will guard you and will guide you to pleasures beyond these temporary enticements. I want to encourage you to be a mortician. And you're like, what? Did he just have a stroke? No, John Owen says also, he says this. He asks this question. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. So have the funeral for those things in your life that you're tempted with. Those things that would pull you away from a wholehearted, God-centered integrity. If you pursue integrity, it will guard your life and it will guide you down a better path. If you will do this, you will experience the delight that chapter 8 tells us about. And let's look at that. Proverbs chapter 8, talking about wisdom in chapter 8, verse 19. It says, "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." You see, God doesn't want us to just have no fun. He's not the one that's just trying to put a downer on our lives. No, God wants to give you all the delights of himself. And they far surpass the pleasures that we could find in anything that would be not God-centered when it comes to our sexuality. God wants to give you pleasures forevermore. Integrity is a high calling. And maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. I can't do this. I've already taken so many crooked paths. I've already made so many mistakes. But let me show you one of the most familiar passages in all of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to read it for us. And I want you, no matter how familiar it might be to you, I want it to fall over your ears with the fresh, healing, life-giving, life-guarding, life-guiding delight of integrity. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Trust in the Lord. When we lie because we feel like we need that job or we need to make somebody look bad so that we'll look better, when we say we need to exemplify a life that is not filled with integrity because we want someone to like us or we want someone to love us or we want something that's not good for us, we're not trusting in God. That's saying, God, I can do better. I know a better path, a better way. But do we? No. It's God's world. Let's trust him. Trust in the Lord. The next phrase is with all of your heart. Doesn't that sound like a definition of integrity? The wholehearted person. With all of your heart. Don't hold anything back. And do not lean on your own understanding. How many times do we do that? And we mess it up. No. God has given us the counsel of his word. He's given us the Spirit. So don't lean on your own understanding. That's ridiculous. And he will make straight your paths. God wants you to have a straight path. He doesn't want you to be wandering around. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Isn't that what we heard at the beginning of this message series? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May God be awe-inspiring in our eyes. And turn away from evil, it says. Turn it away. Strive for personal holiness. and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. A life characterized by health from God's perspective. And that's what we want to pursue. You see, even when we screw it up, when we mess it up, God gave us one who exemplified true integrity, who lived a perfect life. We can't do that. Who did that? Jesus Christ did that. And so in our journey, as we're trusting, as we're striving, and as we're pursuing, let's put our trust in God. He knows what he's doing. So again, we need to pursue a wholehearted, God-centered integrity because it will guard you and guide you in this life. Let's pray. Father God, we need your strength in this area. We are so weak. Lord, we thank you for the example that Christ was for us and for the power that he is and he provides for us to live and to strive with your Spirit to pursue these things. Without you, we couldn't even pursue them. We'd be wasting our time here this morning. But Lord, help us to strive forward and to search for these things and to seek for your wisdom. And we will experience the delight that you promise. Delight in you as our God. And delight in our relationships with others. Lord, we want to do that. Would you help us do that this morning? We pray in your name. Amen.